come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Are you guys ready? All right. I'm so glad that Dawn taught last week because she just gave so much insight and so much info that, you know, just leads into some of the history and the background of certain things. And she's just so soothing to listen to, isn't she? Where are you, Dawn? There you are. I was like, oh, just listening like, oh, just she just has such a great way of clearly explaining things. So anyway, I love Tuesdays. Because it's a time where we come together and we learn in circles and we fellowship. No. We learn in rows and we fellowship in circles, right? I heard a pastor talk about how so much fellowship or so much growth in your Christian walk happens in circles, but there's also ministry that happens in rows. When the chairs are in rows, we receive the word of the Lord. And then when we turn our chairs into circles and we're fellowshipping, we're growing with one another, we're feeding into each other's lives, that's where ministry happens. And so I love that we do both. And I hope you guys were able to hear Jeff's message this weekend. Yeah. Oh my goodness. I was like, hey, I can use that. I can use that. I can use that. So it was so encouraging. Just a reminder of the name that we bear in John chapter 15. But today we're in Acts 26. In Acts 26, Paul pretty much gives us an outline for witnessing, for sharing your testimony, for sharing the gospel with people. Instead of defending himself, Paul uses his accusers as his audience. And it's not the first time he's taken the opportunity to share his testimony. We've seen it before. But before the end of the chapter, Paul becomes the judge, and Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice, his sister wife, become the defendants. He becomes the judge. If you've ever seen Franklin Graham, the son of Billy and Ruth Graham, in an interview, like on Larry King Live or any of the late night talk shows, whenever I've seen him interviewed, he always takes the opportunity. I don't even remember what the question is they ask him, but he flips it and he's like full-on gospel is coming out of his mouth. He takes every opportunity he can to speak the gospel to his audience. And that's what Paul does here. So the four steps in Paul's outline for witnessing that we see here are the relationship, know your audience. The second one is the review. The third one is the revelation. And the fourth one is the response. I'm always happy when they start with the same letter. And you don't have to force it. So the first one is the relationship. Who are you talking to? In verse 1, it says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hands. Now, I stretched out his hands and answered for himself. One commentator I was reading said that he was most likely bound because at the end of the chapter, he says, I wish you were as I am, except for these chains. So if you picture him bound, raising his hands, that's how they would stretch out their hand, stretching out his hands in chains or bound. And he said, Paul says, I think myself happy. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are the expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. So knowing your audience is very, very important. When I did a mission trip to Ghana, we went with a team from Lifeline Missions, and you know, they give you the questions to ask after you do like the street drama that draws the crowd, and then you start going out and witnessing. And I had the questions to ask, but it sounds terrible, but I didn't care to know who I was talking to. I didn't ask the guy, hey, do you live here? Are you from around here? Do you go to school? Do you work? Does your family live here? Like, I didn't know anything about this guy. But I'm asking him all the questions that I have on my paper or that I memorized and I learned, and they're bouncing off him. Like, you know, what is it that they say? People care what you know, don't care what you know unless they know that you care. Is that right? But it was like, I got so frustrated. Why won't this guy receive Christ? But it was like, I wasn't showing him that I even cared about him or cared about his salvation. So anyway, knowing, don't go in it with guns blazing. Take the time to find out about that person, finding that common ground. Paul and Agrippa both knew all about Jewish customs. So they have this thing in common, and Paul knew that. God opens doors by simply asking. My mom's line is, how's your day going today? That's who she asks almost everybody she runs into throughout the day. And that just flings wide open doors because some of them are honest. Some of them are like, it's all right, you know, and they'll just like share. But my dad's line is, whether it's a restaurant or a coffee shop, you know, they have the name tags that says like their hometown sometimes. He'll be like, oh, do you know so-and-so from there? And sometimes they do. But other times you're like, there's a great Calvary Chapel there, da 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 da. So you can use anything throughout your day to make a connection with that person and get to know that person and show that you care about them. So Paul shows honor to Agrippa. He says, you're an expert. So you can show, you can compliment someone's level of expertise that they may have in their religion, their understanding, even if you don't agree with it. You can be like, you know a lot about this and that. You know, you can compliment them in that and building that relationship with them. And the Lord will work through the relationships that are around us every day. I've been able to talk to my kids' teachers, the parents at my kids' school, the gym instructors, the checker at Ralph's, the woman sitting next to me in the waiting room at the doctor, my next door neighbors. So using that opportunity to find common ground with the people that the Lord has placed in your path. So that first step to witnessing to others is knowing the relationship. The second one is the review, where you came from. Reviewing where you were before the Lord met you. In verse 4, Paul says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. Everybody here, they knew me from the first, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. So Paul shares his background living as a Pharisee, awaiting that promise as the Jews were doing and as they are today, waiting for the promise of the Messiah that their prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, Micah, foretold. So if the Jews could believe that God could send a Savior, why couldn't it be Jesus? If God could part the Red Sea, if he could lead the children of Israel by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, why couldn't he raise someone from the dead? And why couldn't Jesus be their Messiah? Because Jesus did not meet their expectations. He was not kingly enough. He wasn't what they were expecting it would be. So the people gathered there would have known who Paul was before he met Christ. So Paul takes this advantage, has this advantage of knowing exactly what these people believed. It's good to know what people believe when you are sharing with them. I forgot to bring it, but there is this, our kids are in a public school, and we have a lot of Mormon families around us, also in our sports and at the school. And so it's important when, you know, I'm talking to them and sharing with them that I know what they believe, specifically about Jesus and who Jesus is. Last weekend, Jeff and I went to a marriage retreat. We're sitting next to this couple, and I just ask, you know, if they're from around San Diego area. He's a firefighter, and the chaplain at his firehouse invited him to this marriage retreat by Family Life. And then his wife, who's a nurse, her coworker invited her to this retreat, like two totally separate things. So the Lord had them for a reason. They're for a reason. So I'm like, oh, so do you guys have a church that you go to around here? And she's like, well, I was raised a Jehovah's Witness. And so, you know, it's pretty much the same. And so, you know, it's like knowing that, you know, knowing what a Jehovah's Witness believe, a Mormon, Buddhist, Hindu, when you know, you're able to say, well, you know, and I didn't have time, but you know, they're just about to start the thing. But I have a little book that is put out by Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll's ministry, and it's $5 on his website, and it's called Religions of the World Passport. Religions of the World Passport. It's about this big, and you open it, and this page right here is about Jehovah's Witnesses, what they believe in Jesus, God, heaven, and I think the church. And it just like bullet points of what they believe. And so you can see what the differences are in these different religions. So when you are ministering, you can say, but the word said that Jesus was, always is to come, all those things. So anyway, knowing what you believe, and if you don't have to know everything, there are times where you can be like, that is interesting. I didn't know that. I need to look that up. And then you go to gotanswers.com really quick and find out what it is and pray the Lord places them across your path again. But Paul, in his humility, goes to where we do not like to go. He goes to the darkest, darkest parts of his life where he was running from the Lord and he was doing things against God. Paul voted for the death of Christians. He punished them. He persecuted them. He stood by while they were being stoned. When they were stoning Stephen in chapter 22, no doubt Paul felt sorrow for the things that he did in the past before his conversions. He calls himself the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy, and we've been there. The thought of the woman next to us knowing the worst thing we've ever done is terrifying, right? You think like if they only knew. And I would venture to tell you, if they only knew, they'd be like, hey, me too. Or, you know, this is what God pulled me out of. Because we are all sinners saved by grace. We've all been in dark places. Whether, you know, you've got the list of sins that seem like these are the heavy sins, these are the light sins, but we've all fallen short of the glory of God, right? We've all been in those dark places. When we allow the Lord to use the darkness of our past, we find the opportunity to share with people that may have struggled with the same thing. And I am always so impressed with people who will share, they have the courage to share those darkest parts and say, this is what I did, and I'm stepping out of it. The Lord pulled me out of that miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock. This is what he did. He took this, and this is what he did. Allow God to redeem your past so you can impact someone else's future. So the first step in Paul's outline for witnessing is the relationship. The second step is the review. And the third step is the good stuff, the revelation. When the Lord reveals himself to Paul, when truth was revealed. In verse 12, Paul continues. He says, while thus occupied, while I was persecuting Christians on my way, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when they had all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I'll deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And I love that last verse because we use that in our moms in prayer group when we are praying for unbelieving teachers in our public schools and families. And so that verse sticks in my head, turning them from darkness to light. So we've seen Paul share his testimony before in past chapters, but here he adds that Jesus told him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Do you ever have that? Sometimes you've told the same story over and over again, but this time you told it something else, like the Lord triggered another memory from that situation and you said it and you're like, oh, I've never shared that part before, but there's a specific reason. Maybe King Agrippa, Festus, and Bernice needed to hear about the goads. They needed to hear about that spike stick that a master would use to lead that stubborn animal forward. And the master will continue to do it, even if that animal kicks against the goad, because that's his job, right? He is the master. He's leading and he's guiding. Paul, no doubt, was kicking against and wrestling with this idea of Jesus as the Messiah at that time. When he sees Stephen being stoned and watches Stephen dying for his faith, that's a goad. All the other Christians that he is persecuting, recognizing that they're willing to die for their faith, goad, 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 and him realizing they have a faith that they're willing to die for, and I have this empty set of laws that I'm following, like without this thing that makes them want to die for their faith. And there's another goad of like, maybe, you know, so the Lord is goading. What I love here is that we see that God speaks to his enemies. I have no doubt that at the end of the day, those who denounce the gospel and Christ, that at the end of the day, that the Lord is goading, that the Lord is speaking, that the Lord is nudging, and he is continuing to reveal himself to his enemies. Those who fight against his word on the daily, be sure that God is chastening because he loves them. God chastens those that he loves. Isn't going against God's will so exhausting? Isn't it hard? You ever done it? It's like you get to, we're like, leave me alone, I want to do it. Like you push away the stick until the Lord's like, are you done? You're like, aren't you exhausted? Isn't this hard? And when you finally just surrender and like, all right, I'll do it your way. And you see the blessing that the Lord has for you, why he was directing you that certain way. So don't kick against those nudges and chastening given to his will because it's so much better. Warren Wiersbe said, on the road to Damascus, Paul made some important and life-changing discoveries. He discovered that his religion was out of date. He discovered that his zeal for God was only hurting God. He discovered that Jesus was indeed alive and that Jesus had a job for him to do, for Paul to do. In verse 16, Paul tells us what God calls us all to do when he has revealed himself to us and changed us from the inside out. We are to be what? Witnesses. We are to be his witnesses. What is a witness in court or at the scene of an accident? It is simply sharing what you've experienced and what you saw. So I think sometimes we look at witnessing as like, I could not do it. I don't know what I would say. You simply share what God has done in your life. Nobody can argue with your experience. They can try to argue that there isn't enough evidence that, you know, Jesus rose from the dead, which there is, case for Christ. But they can argue with that, but they can't argue with what God has done in your life and the change that he's made in your life. In verse 18, Jesus lays out to Paul, and then Paul, in telling his testimony as a witness, Paul shares with his audience what awaits those who put their faith in this Jesus of Nazareth. They receive light instead of darkness. They're released from the power of Satan, their forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance. Think about that. Imagine someone terrorizes your home, has some of your friends and family members put to death, but you offer forgiveness. You offer them forgiveness. That person recognizes their sin, they receive forgiveness, they ask for your forgiveness, and in turn, you wipe the record clean. White as snow, you wipe it clean, and then you write them in the will. You give them an inheritance. This is craziness, right? The Lord has done this for us. The Lord did this for Paul, and that's worth sharing, right? Right. Right? Right. Okay, amen. Okay, verse 19 says, therefore, Paul still talking, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So Paul goes on to show that this was not a flippant turn to Christ. He proved his changed life by the things that he did. He did works befitting repentance. He preached what he did. He obeyed God and went throughout and preached the good news of Christ, recognizing God as his help. So in the news lately, you've heard of a very popular rapper slash whatever rapper, I guess is rapper, giving his life to the Lord. We talked about this in our small group. Giving his life to Christ, makes a new album called Jesus is King that is totally different from all of his explicit lyric albums that he made before. And he's been on interviews where he is saying, Jesus changed me. He said, people saw me at my worst. And I started thinking about Paul, because obviously there's going to be people in the church that are like, I doubt it. Like, I doubt that's going to stick. Let's just wait for it to ride, you know? But hello, like, don't we pray for people who are influencing our world, especially influencing our young people? And then they say, I've come to Christ. And we're like, yeah, right. You know, it's just like, and Paul went through that too, where the Christians were like, hey, you killed some of our friends. There's no way. But they watched as he did the works befitting repentance. So we need to, time will tell whether conversions, you know, if this was true conversion, but let's rejoice and let's pray for these people who turn to Christ and pray that he guides them as they walk close to him. So the cool thing about Kanye West, that's his name in case you haven't figured it out. I didn't know if I was allowed to say his name in church. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We love you. No, just kidding. But I don't know if you heard this on the radio, but Google searches for the word Jesus and Christianity have spiked since Kanye has come out and said, you know, come out with this album. People are like, what's this thing that Kanye? Yes, amen. The Lord is using everything. And the American Bible Society has reached out and said, we're giving out free Bibles for anyone who is more interested to know more of, you know, what he's talking about with the Bible and stuff. So It would be so awesome if everybody used their passion for the Lord, right? And I want to encourage those of you who have passionate little kiddos, because I have a passionate little kiddo, and I'm going to try not to say he or she to give it away. No, but I tell this child sometimes, like, you are going to rule the world one day. Like, I have no doubt about it, because the passion that is in this child that is like, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to push on. You're going to know how I feel about it, whether it's good or bad. And I just pray that the Lord guides and directs, because Paul was a passionate person. He was just misguided for a while, and the Lord turned him and used that passion for his glory. So our first step of witnessing is the relationship. Then we have the review, the revelation, and the fourth is the response. Their response, our audience's response, and then our response to theirs. So verse 24 says, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely, he knows these things. I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So Paul casts the net. And the first time I heard this term was when I was doing Lifeline Missions. And after we would do our drama, we would ask one of the high schoolers that was on our team, will you cast the net after the drama? And what that was sharing your testimony and giving people a chance to respond to the true gospel. And so this is what Paul does. He turns and he says, he addresses all who hear me today. So Paul casts his net out wide. Now, remember that the person who casts out the net is not always the one who gets to pull in the catch. So we see this as like rejection one, rejection two, strike one, strike two, you're out. But we don't know that at the end of it, all who heard, we don't know how many of them went home and considered these things. you know, and said, if Paul can change, this has to be real. This has to be something. Jesus said that he would make his disciples fishers of men. So we are to cast our net. And as fishermen cast that net, sometimes they get nothing. And like I said, sometimes somebody else gets to pull it in. So our two responses are from Festus and Agrippa. Festus says, you crazy. Like, you're mad. Whether that was conviction on Festus's part of like, I don't want to deal with this. You're just crazy. or it's blindness. Like in verse 18, he needed to be turned from darkness to light. That blindness. And I thought of a song by Nicole Nordeman called Fool for You. And it says, I would be a fool for you all because you asked me to. A simpleton who's seemingly naive, I do believe you came and made yourself a fool for me. I'll speak Jesus' name, and if that makes me crazy, they can call me crazed. I'm happy to be seemingly naive. I do believe you came and made yourself a fool for me. Christ's friends and family thought that he was out of his mind at one point. And Jeff talked about that this weekend. He talked about Jesus saying the good news. I've got good news and I've got bad news. I've got bad news, good news, bad news. Bad news, I'm leaving. Good news, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Bad news, they're going to hate you because they hated me. And I love the picture that he gave us with the jersey. Didn't you love that? It was so good. He's like, you do not walk into Staples Center. You do not walk into Staples Center to a Laker game in a Celtic jersey, y'all. You do not do this. You will be hated greatly. You don't wear a Boston jersey into Yankee Stadium or you'll get beat up really badly. But all that to say, it's the name that we bear. And if we are bearing the name of Christ, the world will hate us because we look like Christ. And they hated him. And so we've got the straight up rejection, you're crazy response. And then we have King Agrippa's almost but not quite response, the watered seed. Not an evangelistic failure. If Agrippa had admitted that he believed in the prophets, he would have to say that he also believed in what the prophets foretold. And that would make his Roman friends upset. If he said, no, I don't believe the prophets, he'd make the Jews upset. So he didn't want anybody to be his enemy, so he sat on the fence. And we've heard that Satan owns a fence, right? Have you heard that? So you've got to choose. So we have two perceived rejections to Paul's altar call. But again, as I said, how many? We don't know how many are in heaven because of that speech that Paul gave, that Paul got to meet in heaven, that came to Christ. Because God's word in Isaiah 55:11 says that his word never returns void. And I love the NLT version. It says it always produces fruit. You may not get to see the fruit that it produces, but the word promises that you cast that net and it will produce fruit. So in the end, Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice know Paul should not be in chains or is worthy of the death sentence. And now we have our response to their response, or Paul's response to Festus and Agrippa. It's of care and respect for them. Jeff talked about how if we say we're being persecuted for Christ, but we're actually just being persecuted because we're jerks, because we are not reflecting Christ. Don't say you're being persecuted for Christ if you're pointing your finger in somebody's face and calling them names and you're this, you're that in the name of Christ. That's not what Paul did. Paul turns around to the man who called him crazy and continues to call him most noble Festus. He shows that he has care and concern for them. Paul is convinced that none of these things escape the king. The word says that no one is without excuse. The Lord will reveal himself to everyone at one point or another, but it's his kindness that leads to repentance. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. I love that Jeff did this as well because I had it in my notes. Thanksgiving is coming, right? And we are going to be at tables and in conversations with people that the Lord may be chastening. He may be goading them. People at our table who might think we're crazy. People at our table who don't completely agree with us, and they may fire off insults. Pray that the Lord gives you the heart of Paul here to show them love and respect, because at the end of the day, Paul's response was, I wish that you were as I am. Except for these chains. He doesn't even wish that he were in his place in the chains. He prays that he would be as he is. And so I heard a pastor do this. I can't remember which one it is, leading up to Easter. And we're going to do it for Thanksgiving. So at 1 o'clock, set your little timers. At 1 o'clock, I want you to pray for 1 minute for one person that's going to be with you at Thanksgiving. 1 o'clock for 1 minute for one person. Be praying for somebody who's going to be with you at Thanksgiving. Pray that the Lord opens your heart, softens your heart towards them, speaks through you, softens their heart, and prepares the way even up to Thanksgiving, placing people in their path. And instead of defending yourself, speak that their eyes would be open and that they would be turned from darkness to light, as Paul did. Is it a deal? You accept the challenge? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that never changes. We thank you that we can stand upon the word of God. We thank you that your word never returns void. We thank you that your word always produces fruit. And so, God, I pray that you would give us the boldness to bear your name. You would give us the boldness to cast those nets, Lord Jesus, and trust that they will be brought in at the right time. Father, I pray as Thanksgiving is coming, we pray for our unsaved family members. We pray for those who are against you 100% and want nothing to do with you, God. We pray that you would fill us to overflowing with the love and the compassion and the care that your Holy Spirit gives us. We receive that from you today, Lord. And I just pray for anyone here that is struggling with the review, Lord, the past, our darkest, our deepest, darkest times, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would pull them up. I pray that you would remind them that when we confess our sins, you are faithful, you are just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we have an inheritance with you. Lord, I pray that we would receive that and we would walk forth rejoicing. I just pray you would empower us today. You would speak to us and through us in our small groups now. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.